Would you turn to Leviticus chapter 18? Leviticus 18. We're going to cover most of the chapter tonight, but I'm going to start off reading selected scriptures. Verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. And then God gives other commands about mainly sexual morality. And then he says in verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. As we've gone through the book of Leviticus, we've just hit some of the high points so far. But the first part of the book, the first half of the book, deals with rituals by which one would approach the Lord, by which one could worship the Lord, by which one could hope for at least a covering of his sins until the Messiah came. But now as we move into chapter 18, we move from salvation to how the Lord wants us to live our lives. Here we begin the chapters dealing with God's ordinances, God's laws that His people were to follow. And this evening we're going to look at chapter 18, which is the starting place. And I think it's very significant how the Lord starts when He talks about the kind of laws that His people are to live by. And first of all, this evening, we're going to see the basic principles that we should live by. Two basic principles that we should live by in the first five verses of this chapter. First of all, the first basic principle is this. We should not follow the ways of the world. This is stated in verse 3. He says, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Of course, as God points out here, Egypt is where they had lived for hundreds of years. They had learned the ways of the Egyptians. Too often they followed the ways and the practices of the Egyptians. And God says, you're not to do that. And He says, I'm about to bring you into the land and you're going to come in contact with the people there. And when you get into the land, you are not to follow their ways either. And of course, the basic principle is, as I have stated, when it comes to how we live, We are not to follow the practices of the world. We are to follow the commandments and the teachings of God as given us in His Word. And of course, this teaching, this basic principle, is brought over into the New Testament as well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. We are not to follow the world in its customs. We are not to follow the world in its morality. We are not to follow the world in its system of values. But we are to follow what God teaches us. Of course, there's always that human tendency to want to follow the world. There's always that human tendency to want to fit in, want to be like others, want to do what others do. But this is one of the most basic principles that we have in the Word of God, that we are not to follow the ways of the world that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, I don't believe this means that we are to totally be odd and different from the world in terms of non-essentials, in terms of things that have nothing to do with basic biblical morality. Obviously, I try to dress somewhat in style. I drive a car like other people. I have a house like other people. You know, in a lot of ways, I don't think there's anything wrong with being like the world in those areas of life that are not contrary to the Word of God, but where there is a difference between what the world does and what God says in His Word, the principle is very clear. We are not to follow the world. The second principle is found in verse 4, and that is, we are to follow the ways of God. Notice what God says in verse 4. "You shall observe My judgments and keep My ordinances to walk in them." We're not to walk according to the world. We are to walk in the statutes and the judgments of the Lord. And there are two different words here, as you have observed, I trust, for the ways of God that we are to follow. He uses the word judgments and the word ordinances in verse 4. And the word translated statutes in verse 5 is the same word translated ordinances in verse 4. Basically, they refer to the laws and ordinances that God has determined is for our good. Yes, we are to learn these judgments. We are to learn these ordinances, these statutes, these laws that God has handed down to us. And notice what we are to do with these ordinances after we have learned them. First of all, he says that we shall observe those judgments and ordinances. That word observe is just a very common Hebrew word that means to do. We're to be doers of the word. We're to put these principles and laws and commandments into practice in our lives. If God says don't do something, we're not to do it. If God says we're to do something, we are to do it. Yes, we are to do. We are to observe these ordinances. But the other word that God uses to tell us what we're to do is to keep them. Verse 4. "Keep My ordinances." The picture there is of someone standing guard, keeping watch over something valuable. And even so, the Word of God and the commandments of God is something that we're to learn, we are to hold on to, we are to keep. We're to be watchful and careful that we don't violate the commandments of God. This is our responsibility to do, to put them into practice. Now, why is it that we are not to follow the world, but to follow the ways of God? Why would we dare to be different? Why would we be willing to even face persecution because We don't condone what the world does. We reject what the world does. Well, two reasons are given right here in the text. First of all, we are not to follow the ways of the world because of our relationship with God. In verse 2, as God begins these commandments and these principles by which we're to live, notice how he starts. He says in the last of verse 2, I am the Lord your God. On the basis of the fact that he is the Lord our God, on that basis, he gives these commands. And likewise, in verse 4, he says, I am the Lord your God. In verse 5, he shortens it, saying, I am the Lord. Three other times in this chapter, verse 6, verse 21, verse 30, he says, I am the Lord. He gives these commandments and he calls upon us to obey him because he is the Lord and because of his relationship with us. Now, we understand this principle. Your parents tell you to do something. And they say, well, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Because I'm your parent. You wouldn't be here if it were not for me. You wouldn't have food on the table. You wouldn't have clothes on your back. There's not a person on earth that cares more for you than your parents. On the basis of my relationship to you, I expect you to do what I tell you to do. And even so, God says, on the basis of my relationship to you, because I am the Lord your God, because I am the one who saved you from Egyptian bondage, on that basis, I expect you to obey me and to carry out these statutes and these judgments. And there's another reason why they were to obey these commands, why we are to obey these commands. He says in the last of verse 5, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Now, I don't think he's talking about eternal salvation here. I think he's talking about that they would live in the land with longevity and blessing if they would obey these commands. Living by these commands promotes life, a good life, a long life. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he said, honor your father and mother, that it would be well with you in the land. It's a commandment that is attached with a promise. And even so, God said that if you obey these commandments, if you avoid following the sins of the Egyptians, the sins of the Amorites, then it will go well with you. You will live and not die and destroy yourself. And this is brought out further in verse 24 and verse 25. He says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You know what happens when you ingest food poison? When you ingest something that's bad for you? You vomit it out. And that's the picture that God gives of the inhabitants of the land who committed vile sins. And because of that, they were vomited out of the land. They were destroyed. And if Israel chose to follow the world instead of God, he warns that the same thing is going to happen to them. And folks, it did. The northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. The southern kingdom was destroyed. The people carried out off the land by the Babylonians in the 6th century B.C. Yes, God says, you need to obey these commandments because I'm the Lord and because they're your life, they're your well-being. It is important that you obey these commands. You know, both reasons apply to us today, don't they? We are to obey God. We are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Yes, His wounds brought our redemption. We were bought with a price. Christ shed His blood. He gave His life in order that you might be saved. He has earned the right to be your Lord. He has earned the right to demand obedience to His commands. And furthermore, we should obey the Lord, not only to bring glory to Him, but it's for our own good. It's for our own good. Life is better if you live according to the Word of God. Oh yes, there have been many people who have tried to disobey the Lord to their own peril. The Bible says you reap what you sow. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall reap life and blessing. Yes, we have here two basic principles that we are to follow. Don't follow the world. Don't let the siren sound of the world attract you to where you follow the ways of the world and follow in the steps of the world and commit the sins of the world. But follow the Lord. Give heed to His word, to His commandments. Because the Lord is our Lord. He has given His life to save us. He deserves our obedience. It's for our own good. But then the Lord moves from the basic principles of the verses 2 to 5 to the specific application of those principles, beginning in verse 6. And beginning in verse 6, I find it interesting that when God gives His statutes, His commandments, not just in this chapter, but in following chapters, guess where He begins? He begins with laws governing sexual behavior. Now, why is that? I believe it's because laws governing sexual behavior are foundational to everything else. You say, how so? Well, when we violate God's laws of sexual behavior, it destroys the fabric of the family. And when you have children growing up in homes that are broken because of adultery, broken because of sexual immorality, absentee fathers, and so forth, it terribly hinders the passing down of values from one generation to the next. And you know, we're looking at society today, and beginning especially in the 1960s, the sexual revolution began in earnest, and we are seeing the consequences of that. And again, if you haven't seen the movie Courageous, it really touches on this theme very, very well about what is happening in America today. All the young people who are ending up in prison, ending up on drugs, ending up with lives that are all messed up. And it all goes back to the family. And one of the most important aspects of of keeping and maintaining the kind of family that brings up children in the best environment is to strictly obey the laws of sexual morality that God has given. And so, what are these laws? What are the most important laws that God deals with relating to sexual morality? Well, here again, the laws that he identifies, some in particular, were right in line with that principle. Don't follow the Egyptians. Don't follow the people of the land that you're going to, because they were guilty of these sexual sins. And the first is this, beginning of verse 6. Incest is forbidden. Incest was common in Egypt. Some of the pharaohs married their own sisters. And so, in Egyptian society, incest was accepted. It was practiced. God says, listen, just because the Egyptians do it, don't mean you should do it. You are not to do it. And the basic principle is given in verse 6. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Now the word approach combined with to uncover their nakedness is just a euphemism for sexual intimacy. And God says, if it's near of kin, you're not to do it. You can't legalize it through marriage. You're not to do it through an immoral relationship. It's wrong. It is absolutely forbidden. And God goes into detail as to what constitutes the near of kin that would constitute incest. And if you look over verses 7 to 18, basically, it boils down to this. That intimate relationship, sexually, is not permitted with a parent, with a sibling, with a half-sibling, with a grandchild, with an aunt, or uncle, or niece, or nephew, nor any of their spouses. Now, by the way, God didn't say anything about first cousins in this text of Scripture. You know, I was surprised to learn that in 20 states that it is legal to marry your first cousin. Now, we kid folks from West Virginia, but Virginia was on the list. It was on the list. Six other states permit it in certain circumstances. And you say, well, why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because right here in Leviticus, it's not prohibited. There was a time when society was based on Scripture, and those states felt like, okay, we can permit this since Scripture doesn't prohibit it. Now, I'm not saying go and marry your first cousin. But the nearer relations are absolutely forbidden. It's incest. And by the way, when you move on down to verses 17 and 18, God deals with polygamy. Now, even though polygamy was tolerated, even at this point in the life of Israel, it was beginning to be increasingly regulated. And in verse 17, we see that it would basically be an incestuous relationship to marry a mother and her daughter. And so God says, you can't do that. And then it says in verse 18, nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister. Again, that would be like a form of incest. But God adds another reason. That word rival. Now, Israel had experience with this, didn't they? Jacob married He didn't want to, but he ended up marrying two sisters. And you talking about rivalry. You can imagine trying to share your husband with your sister. That don't work too good. It created bitter rivalry between them. And God says, you are not to do it. And it was, again, in one sense, a form of incest anyway. And so God says, don't do it. God had his reasons. Of course, we know now, not that the Jews knew it at this particular time, but we know now that genetically, when family intermarry, it tends to create more genetic problems that are passed down. God knew that, whether the Israelites knew that or not. Another reason that incest is forbidden is because it tears at the fabric of society. There's always sexual temptation. And sexual temptation could begin right there within the household. And God says, don't go there. That's absolutely wrong. That's absolutely forbidden. And I would also add that those who are the victims of incest oftentimes are terribly scarred as a result of it. And if anyone ever attempts to approach you in an incestuous relationship, you scream to high heaven, you get away from there, you do whatever it takes, lest you become scarred. And so God says incest is wrong. Don't do it. And yet incest is taking place right here in America. And it's sad. Well, God says something else is absolutely forbidden. By the way, verse 19, I'm not going to read whether verse 19 applies to today or not is another issue for debate, whether that just had more to do with ceremonial impurity. But on the other hand, verse 19 was probably given for the protection of women, mainly for their benefit. But verse 20, adultery is forbidden. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. God had already said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. The tenth commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And now he says, you're not to lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. God knew that adultery breaks hearts. When you commit adultery, you break the heart of your spouse. You become a home wrecker. Oftentimes, children are conceived in adulterous relationships, and that child is either going to have to grow up without one of the parents, or in order to keep that new family together, another family is going to have to be destroyed. Adultery is terrible in its consequence. We're not to go there. It is a terrible sin. And then thirdly, abortion is forbidden. Now, I say that only by way of application, not that verse 21 necessarily directly deals with abortion, but look at verse 21 with me. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. Molech was one of the Ammonite gods where in the land they were going to. It was an idol that had the head of a bull and more like a human body with arms stretched out like this. And inside that idol they would put fire and they would burn until that idol would become red hot. And today we can't even imagine this. But mamas would take their little children and they would sacrifice their children to Moloch. They would burn their children in the red hot iron arms of Moloch. It's debatable whether that was originally practiced, but certainly in later time that was practiced. And I apply this to abortion for this reason, that pagan religion had as part of its religion immorality. Immorality was, you actually went to the temple and engaged in immorality with the temple prostitutes and others. Well, what's going to happen with all these children that were conceived in these immoral relationships? Well, they had a way to get rid of these kids. They would sacrifice them to the God. And today, the God of America, in the lives of many people, is immorality. And on the altar of immorality and free sex, children are being sacrificed on the altar of immorality through abortion. Children, in some cases, are burned with saline solution to cause the abortion. Other children are cut up into little pieces and expelled from the safety of the womb. You want to know why there is such an insane strictness on privacy today? Is to promote the religion of immorality. They want little girls to have privacy where your parents don't even know they're taking them down to the abortion clinic. And so many of these other laws have as its root the worship of immorality. So you can do it and nobody's going to find out about it. And God says when a society departs from basic sexual morality, terrible things happen to the children. And here we are in America seeing something similar today. But not only is abortion prohibited, but homosexuality is prohibited. Verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. That's pretty plain, isn't it? It is an abomination. It is detestable. That word abomination, that word detestable, you know what it means, right? I mean, it's something that's gross. I mean, it's like you vomiting and me taking your vomit and drinking it. Doesn't that gross you out? Good. I got my point across. God says I created man and woman. It's very obvious God's design. And to pervert that design where a man lies with a man, a woman lies with a woman, it's an abomination. It's detestable. And yet, where are we in America today? There is a growing acceptance of homosexuality in America today. And among the younger generation, it has become a majority opinion that it should be accepted. Just recently, the military did away with don't ask, don't tell. Not only will we tolerate it, but we'll allow it to be out in the open. Watch out. What's next? I mean, chaplains going to be expected to perform gay marriages and everything else. They don't have to do it now, but it's coming. It's coming. God says it's an abomination. And it should be an abomination to us. Now listen, God did not say anything about homosexual feelings. He addressed homosexual activity. Now, we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Things are not like they're supposed to be. My own family is touched by the sin of Adam. It's not supposed to be like this. And I sympathize with the fact that we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. I sympathize with the fact that we've got children growing up in homes with absentee fathers or domineering mothers that tends to create the environment that makes homosexuality much more likely. And I sympathize with those who have homosexual feelings. And I don't want to grate them or bash them over the head just because they've got those feelings. But you know, I've got a lot of inappropriate feelings and desires myself that I have to deal with, that I have to say, no, I am not to act out these desires, these inappropriate desires. God doesn't address the feeling, He addresses the activity. And if a person will come to Christ and to take their fallenness to Christ, then Christ will either help them to change into more appropriate activity, or God will give them the strength to remain celibate. I believe that's the teaching of Scripture. That's how this issue is to be addressed. God says homosexuality is forbidden. And finally, verse 23, bestiality is forbidden. The Egyptians practice bestiality in one of their religions. I'm not going to go into detail. It's too gross. I'm sure the Amorites and others practice bestiality. And so God said in verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Perversion. 20, 30 years ago, I wouldn't even bother preaching on this. But folks, it's in America now. It's probably more common than you would like to imagine. Now, you may be fond of your pet, but don't even think about it. Don't even go there. Verse 23. It's perversion. It's wrong. It's another form of abomination. It's contrary to God's design. By the way, states started legalizing gay marriage. Now the polygamists want to say, hey, why can't we do it? Okay, well, some of them are going to say, well, you know, what can we argue against it? You know, we can't bring the Bible into it. And, you know, what's the limit? The man-boy society wants to say, well, why can't we marry a 14-year-old boy? And then somebody's going to say, I want to marry my pet. that's sick. No, where's the limit? Where is it all going to end? And you realize, of course, that sexual promiscuity, especially homosexuality and bestiality, lead to disease and death. Venereal disease. Where did that come from? Originally, from bestiality. By the way, there was a time when these basic laws of sexual morality were on the books of every state just about, and enforced in just about every state. And verse 26 gives us a reason why. Notice that these laws did not just apply to the Israelites, but to any stranger who dwells among you. Now, why does God say, listen, these laws aren't just for you, but anybody that lives in the land? Well, He tells us right here in this context again, verse 24 and following, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you, for the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments about sexual morality. You shall not commit any of these abominations, either you or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. You know what God is saying there? Any nation that tolerates the violation of these basic laws of sexual morality is going to be judged by God. It has happened throughout history. It happened to Sodom. It happened to Gomorrah. It happened to the Amorites and others in the land where the Israelites were going. And folks, if America doesn't turn around, America is looking more and more like the nations that were vomited out of the land. And if God doesn't judge us, He's going to have to apologize to those nations that He did judge. So how can we turn things around before it's too late? Well, I don't think the answer is going to Congress and trying to change laws. We're not going to change laws until we change hearts. Until there is revival in the land that spreads to a significant number of people in the land, sexual immorality, as described here, is not going to be reversed. It's only going to get worse. And so we need to pray for revival. And I preach this message also because, you know, America's not going to get right until Christians get right. Listen, there is too much of this stuff going on in churches. I don't know what's going on behind closed doors. Everybody can put on their Sunday suit and look good and seem respectable, but there may be incest going on. There may be adultery going on. There may be homosexuality going on. There may be immorality and abortion going on. There may be even bestiality going on among Christian people. Judgment must begin with the house of God. We've got to stop allowing the world to affect us and infect us, or we're going to suffer loss ourselves. Folks, this is the most basic, the most important. God starts here because it affects the family. Let us be fully committed, each and every one of us, to living by these basic laws of sexual morality. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You warn us of danger. And Lord, there's not enough being said to warn America of the dangerous path that it's on. But Lord, I pray that You will turn America around. Lord, help us to make sure that we're living right, that we're not violating these principles. And Lord, I do pray for our nation that there would be revival. Lord, I pray for the preachers of the land who could stand and preach the truth in boldness all over this land. Lord, help many to repent from following the pathway of preaching health, wealth, and prosperity rather than the truth of the Word of God. Help those abandon the practice of not preaching against sin when there are times it needs to be preached against, including the sins we've talked about tonight. Lord, help America, help Your church turn back to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of response.